I think we're greatly honored with our guest speaker this morning. I've come to love this brother, only knowing him for even a few minutes. This is Dr. Scott Kirby, founder and president of GraceWorks Alaska. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and Southeastern Baptist Seminary. He has pastored for 14 years, leading his church to be a model missions-friendly church. I think we're missions-friendly. I like that. In 1991, in response to the collapse of the Iron Curtain, he founded Global Partnership Ministries, an organization that partners U.S. churches with overseas churches. An essential element of partnerships is volunteer short-term teams. As a result, Kirby has led over 3,000 Americans on 130 mission teams in Romania, Moldova, Kenya, Burkina Faso, and Alaska. He is the author of Equipped for Adventure, a practical guide to short-term mission trips. Dr. Kirby holds a doctorate in ministry and serves on the advisory board of Orphan Concern International, an organization he helped found that sponsors AIDS orphans in Kenya. He is the author of Dating Guidelines from the Bible, published in the late 70s and still in print, and hopefully in use. Dr. Scott is married to Connie, has two grown children, and currently makes his home in Anchorage, Alaska, where he's a member of a local Baptist church. I present to you Brother Scott Kirby. Bless you.
Thank you.
I'm somewhat triple embarrassed this morning as I begin. One is introductions embarrass me, so thank you for that. Secondly, I'm embarrassed because me and Brenda miscommunicated on Sunday school this morning, so please offer my apology on that. And mostly I'm embarrassed because over the years I've had some opinions about missionaries, and I actually did something this morning in your parking lot that a missionary I wouldn't like a missionary to do. Is I drove into your parking lot this morning driving a fire engine red Dodge Charger. And let me explain, because I just don't think this, all my life I felt like it didn't look good for missionaries to be driving flashy cars. So I flew in from New Orleans at the funeral of our lead cook and board member, Bubba Brizard, on Saturday night. And I went to the Avis counter. They gave me, I had ordered the cheapest car. Those of you know me, I'm very austere. I had ordered the cheapest, smallest car you could get. I walked out there, and it was, I tried to start it, and it wouldn't start. And I thought, what's wrong with this thing? And then I realized they'd given me an electric car, which I had never had. But then I looked at the charge, and it's half charged. And I had to leave next morning to drive to Chattanooga to preach at Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga. And I thought, that's not going to work. So I went back and just said, I need you to give me something different. And if you want to bless me with an upgrade, that'd be great. So I just took that as a gift from the Lord, but it still somewhat embarrasses me. But I will tell you, I don't drive it like Brenda King would have driven it. For those of you who know Miss Brenda, I drive like an old man. Brenda drives like a teenager. So we're probably pretty good here. I just want to say, before we get into the Word of God in Mark chapter 2, also I'm going to probably cough a little bit. I've had a sinus infection this whole trip. So been to the doctor twice already this week. So I don't got anything contagious. I already been tested for all that stuff. Junk, but anyway, you guys have been, to me, a mostly invisible partner until this year. I mean, Brenda has pretty much been the face of y'all's church, And Amy then showed up this year with the crew, and she was just an absolute blessing. And I've already asked her if she'd consider putting together a team to come next year from here. And who knows what might happen. But y'all also, in times that we've had need, I've opened an envelope from the Invisible Church, and y'all sent some really healthy, make my eyes go wide gifts to us over the years. And I just want to say publicly thank you for your stuff there. Some of you are having lunch over at the King's, and I'll tell some, there's some really amazing things happening. And preachers are tend to give hyperbole, but, I feel like with what's happening in Alaska right now through our mission, I feel like I'm on a Holy Spirit river and we're running, the gorge fast, and I don't have a paddle, and it's out of control, but the Holy Spirit is paddling for us and guiding, and I don't know how else to explain that, but there's just some really God things happening. And so I look forward to sharing some of that. I could take the whole message time here, but you guys came to hear the Word of God, not a mission report today. So we're gonna, nothing wrong with mission reports. But so we're going to do that. So get into the Word of God. I would say, has anybody been to Warm? How many of y'all have been? No, let me go back. Has anybody been to Warm Springs? To, you know, FDR's, the little White House, that area. Anybody been there? Okay. Franklin Roosevelt was one of our presidents. He developed polio. One of the most influential presidents, and he developed polio. And continued on to serve, which was an inspiration to a lot of people who have disabilities. So he was paralyzed from the waist down. Today in Mark chapter 2, we're going to talk about another man paralyzed. But the difference is FDR was a rich paralyzed man, and this probably was a poor paralyzed man. But this poor paralyzed man had something that was more worth than silver or gold. He had four friends. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's just get started in the setting. I'm going to reread part of the passages that you've done, and we're going to work our way through the passage, but not all the passage. If you've got your Bible with you, and I'm also using New American Standard, verse 1, chapter 2, Mark. We good? And when he, Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. Huh. Now, I always thought, okay, Jesus was born in where? Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. But you know, during his ministry years, he called Capernaum home. Now, I don't think he had his own house. Remember he said foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I don't think he has had his own dwelling place, but he stayed somewhere. Possibly he had relatives. My guess is Peter, this was Peter's hometown. Peter's mother-in-law, later on, they healed. And my guess that they stayed at Peter's family's house. Okay, but this was home base for Jesus. And I think that's where this story is taking place. Think about perhaps Peter's house. We don't know for sure. And then verse 2, and many were gathered together. You got the word many. What does many mean? A whole lot, Southern. Many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was what? Speaking the word to them. I like that, Daryl. I love that. Can you imagine just sitting in that room and hearing Jesus speak the word to you? Now, I'm sure over the years you've had some great Bible expositors speak the word to you, but you've never had Jesus speak the word to you apart from speaking to your heart through the Holy Spirit. But that would be so cool to have Jesus speak the word to us. So These are incredibly blessed folks. So Jesus is doing his thing. The room is packed full. As a matter of fact, they're out the doorway. They are probably by the windows listening in. It's a full house for Jesus. Okay. So he's speaking the word. And then we get to the main point. And verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, a paralyzed man, carried by four men. Okay, get the picture. Okay, I'm going to draw you a Bible picture here. Boys and girls, I hope you enjoy this. This is going to make this story come alive for you. Okay, you got these four guys have a friend, and he's paralyzed. And somehow they've heard that Jesus could maybe help their friend. God bless friends like that, you know. And it's a good thing if you've got friends who need to come to Jesus. Boy, you want to be that kind of friend to them to help bring them to Jesus. These four friends brought this man to Jesus. And this wasn't an easy thing. They didn't just call up. They didn't throw him in the back of the pickup truck. They didn't call the ambulance. They had to pick up the four corners of that mat and haul him across town to this house. Okay? Now, it helps me to personalize the story a little bit, so maybe even to give some names to some of these folks. So, of course, the guy laying on mat, what's his name going to be? Matt. Okay. I want to introduce you to Mr. Matt. And just in my imagination, because it helps me understand stories a little more real, I'm going to call the four guys carrying him Bubba and Bert and Bo and Bob. Don't confuse me with Bernie, okay? So Bert and Bob. Okay. Those are the four guys carrying the map. And what I like first is I want you to think about Matt, who's on the mat, okay? He's paralyzed. And have you ever had time in your life where you kind of were almost in Matt's situation, where, you know, life, yeah, I see that testimony time we could have, where you were on the ground, flat on the ground. You were seemed to be paralyzed. You were stuck. Maybe it was fear, disappointment, hurt, kicked. Just one of those times where you needed help. You're on the ground. You can't help yourself. It's hard. It's hard. And so, anyway, Matt's on the ground paralyzed, but it's a tough situation, for him. Remember, put yourself in the place of the guy on the mat, Matt. Okay, but what he had was something more precious than gold and silver, and that is had his four friends. Okay, you remember what their names were? Never mind. Okay. And they cared enough to carry him to Jesus. And sometimes we are in such bad situation, we can't hardly make it ourselves, and we need someone to help us to get there. Okay? And you can think back on your life story, and there were people in your life that were part of the process of carrying you to Jesus. They say it takes a village to raise kids. Well, it takes friends to bring people to Jesus many times. But here we are. These guys care for their buddy. Do you remember that old song, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother"? You young ones won't remember that. But what inspired that song was a Korean War incident where an American soldier saw this Korean boy carrying his brother on his back. And the brother was almost as big as the boy that he was carrying. And the Korean soldier said, "Isn't he heavy?" And the little boy said, "No, he ain't heavy. He's my brother." And there was a song about that. You can look at it. You can iTunes it. But But we've got folks that we need friends who will carry us to Jesus sometimes and help us bring us there. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Okay. And, you know, what troubles me sometimes is we can see the folks in Alaska. We can see, this is a missionary speaking, by the way. We can see the folks in Africa. We can see the folks in Pakistan. But we also need to, in addition, see the folks across the street, not just around the world. There are folks who are hurting and need help. And, you know, sometimes we'll go to the four corners of the world, but we won't pick up the four corners of Matt's mat. You know what I mean? Okay. Okay. Now, they run into a problem. What's the problem? They get to the house, and it's loaded with people. The people are streaming out the door, and everybody's back. Because they're looking inside, listening to Jesus. Everybody's back is to the four guys with the needy man on the mat behind. Now, if we were good Christians, we would just come tap the guy on the back, you know, who's there in the middle blocking the doorway and say, this is what you would think would happen. And I'm sure they did. Tap the guy and say, excuse me, we need to bring this guy to Jesus. But here's the deal. Nobody moved. Nobody, no Red Sea parted. Nobody moved to let them bring their buddy to Jesus. And folks, I hate to say this, but sometimes we Christians are the biggest hindrance to non-Christians getting to Jesus. We're so much enjoying, ourselves at church that we're blind to those who are the outsiders. I mean, and let me just, I don't know your church, so I can't get too personal here, but if a stranger walks in here and sits down, do you talk to them? You know, do they go out of here feeling like they are welcomed and cared for? I can remember this summer, we have a large staff of volunteers. And by the way, let me give a commercial. If you want to come up like Brenda King does and serve on GraceWorks staff, please talk to Brenda. Because we run it with volunteer staff, and having lost our lead cook, Bubba, if you want to come up and help cook, we need help on that too. So anyway, several of our staff went to churches over the city, Chapel by the Sea. Two of our staff went there and said, and they're one of our partners in one of the parks, said, we went in there, we sat down, we did church, nobody said a word to us, we left. Carol went up to Wasilla to King's Chapel, said, man, the music was awesome, the preaching was awesome, but nobody said a word to me. And I had another church, same thing. So please don't let that happen in your church. If somebody's taken enough energy to come here, which is scary to go to a strange place, you guys are all family. Y'all have amazing koinonia, but don't get so much in the holy huddle that you ignore the stranger that walks in, okay? Just take that from the Lord. Accept that. These people in this, listening to Jesus, listening to the word, were ignoring the stranger at the door. And they didn't make room for him. And that's just a shame. Shame, shame, shame on us. It's not because we're bad people. It's just that we're preoccupied with each other and with what's going on. I would rather talk about my kids and talk to you about da-da-da-da-da than make a beeline for the stranger that just walked through the door. So we've got to be really careful about that. Okay. So, okay. And I made the comment there. The biggest hindrance to lost people coming to Christ is church people. We have to have a church that makes room for especially the paralyzed people. The ones who are going to be a little different, okay? The lost people. We've got to be careful not to judge people because their sins are just different than our sins. Hey, we all got our secret sins. And so we need to find a way that we can reach out to everybody, even if we don't necessarily agree with them. Because sometimes We want people to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You come to Jesus, and then through the Holy Spirit, you get cleaned up. That's why I had you read verse 17 in chapter 2 of Matthew of Mark, because Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. You know, I came to call sinners. Church ought not to be, you know, a place. I mean, it ought to be a intensive care, an emergency room for sinners, where when they're paralyzed, they can come and they can meet the one who can heal them. And that's Jesus Christ. So we've got to be very careful on that. let me chase a little bit of missiological rabbit here. Here's the deal. We're, as a country, we're pretty much divided 50-50. You know, 50% Republican, 50% Democrat. Okay. I'm going to say that probably the majority of Christians are Republicans. Okay. And therefore, and also the majority of Christians and the majority of the people who are church people are going to hold traditional values and hold traditional family things. But the majority of the lost people are going to be on this other 70% of the population that we disagree with politically, we disagree with morally. And the problem is, are we putting up barriers to reaching them? And this is one of the reasons, and maybe y'all do it differently, but I'm just going to give my opinion on this. I don't think we ought to talk about politics in church. Because if we have a Democrat come in here, and most of y'all probably are Republicans, you know, Democrat come in, if we from the pulpit immediately start bashing that, suddenly, before we've even been able to talk to them or confront them with the gospel, we've turned them off. And we've lost our witness to them. So you may disagree with me on that, but that's just my opinion. I speak as an evangelist, not just a Bible teacher, although I'm a Dallas Seminary grad, but I speak as an evangelist. We can't expect people to believe like we believe and act like we act until they meet Jesus. And if you want to reach the people that no one else is reaching, you're going to have to actually do something different than other people are doing. Okay. So let me move on. Okay. So they get to the house. They get to the house and the way is blocked. Now so Bubba says, I guess, man, we can't get him in. I guess we'll just take him back home. And so Bo says, no, that's not good. And so let's take him up to the roof. And Bubba says, why don't we take him up the roof? And by the way, I'm using a little glorified imagination, gospel imagination. Why aren't we going to take him to the roof? Well, let's take him up to the roof and knock a hole in the roof and lower him down right in the middle of Jesus' lap. Bubba says, Bo, that's a crazy idea. But Bert says, well, you know, it'd get the job done. Okay? And here's the deal. Is the front door is not usually the way that paralyzed people find their way into church and to Jesus. You've got to find other doors, other ways to bring the gospel to folks like that sometimes. Especially because they couldn't get by the Christian people, unfortunately, because we were too busy, and too preoccupied and too selfish. So anyway, Bubba agrees, they go up the steps, and if you remember your pictures in Sunday school of a Middle Eastern house, it's a flat roof, they probably put long poles across the roof, and then they put grass and mud and dung and everything else, and it makes for a solid, hard roof that repels the water, and even at nighttime, people would go up on the roof and sleep because it's a lot cooler than being in that dark house, but they come along, and these guys start knocking a hole in the roof. Okay, now you just think if something like that were to happen here in church. Okay. You ever been in a church service that it just got something happened that just distracted everybody from the message? You ever been to church service? I have been. I mean, let me give a little history here. I got saved at 17. I was preaching in a little country church at 19. I went to this little country church. I was at University of Georgia, and they sent me there to preach one Sunday. And they had twice a month preaching, but Sunday school every week. Y'all remember that some of y'all been in that thing? And so I went, and I preached that Sunday, and the old elder said, he said, "Why don't you come back 2 weeks?" I said, "Okay." I came back 2 weeks, and he put his arm around me, said, after the service, I preached, and he said, "Well, we voted you in last week." "Do what? Say what? Vote me in for what? You know, you're our pastor." Okay, so that was my first pastorate. A little bit later, a few months later, the old elder, you know, his name was Jimmy Doss. He ran a front end loader, a bulldozer. And, he put his hand around my shoulder one time. I'm just 19 years old kid. Okay. And he said, "Son, you preach pretty good, but you need to yell more." Okay. So, but anyway, I remember one time I was preaching. It was a piano just like this one, and wood floor, old country church, cemetery in the back. We had outdoor toilets. I mean, this was way up Maysville, Georgia. And, suddenly I realized nobody was paying a bit of attention to me. And that's a little frustrating, even for a 19-year-old kid preacher. And, so finally I was looking, and I see many folks over there, and then I saw this little form just zip from underneath the front pew, underneath the piano. And there's a little mouse loose in the church, you know. Do you remember Ray Stevens' song about the Mississippi revival, you know, about the squirrel getting loose in church? You know, he's the one who also did the song about Hey Hira, too, by the way, you know, about the Shriners and the Hey Hira. Put you guys on the map. Which Brenda King hates me to bring up, you know. I was going to ask her, where is the memorial to the Shriners there? Never mind. You have a distraction in the church service here with this guy. They're knocking a hole in the roof. Can you imagine? You're standing there listening to the word by Jesus. And then suddenly you hear this noise upstairs, and then dirt and grass, dust, all comes falling down, and then you see daylight, and then you see hands, and they're tearing a pretty good sized hole because you've got an adult man laying on a mat. Remember what was his name was, okay? And they've got to make a hole big enough to lower him down. Okay, now, I watched the scene in Chosen where they did this, and I don't think it was like that at all. I think they messed that up completely, because they show those guys with ropes and pulleys and all of this stuff. These guys came to the house not knowing they couldn't get Jesus in the door. They didn't know they were going to have to lower him down through the roof. So they didn't come prepared that way. All they had was their arms and their muscle and a guy and four corners of a mat and a guy laying on the mat. So here's what I think happened. I think they knocked the hole open, and as they start lowering them, Bob says, "Okay, we got a problem here. We got a problem because we can't reach. I mean, you know, I don't know how that ceiling was, but it's fairly high ceiling. We can't reach down far enough to lower him to the ground." And old Bo says, "Well, who cares? He's paralyzed already anyway. We just drop him. We just drop him." But anyway, I suspect they're saying, "Can anybody give us a hand here? Hey, y'all down there, give us a hand." And I suspect some people figured out what was going on and caught the four corners and lowered him down. And here is this guy laying in front of Jesus. Very dramatic moment. Now, what is that there guy for? No. Sorry, I went to the University of Georgia, by the way, but, okay. I remember Stuart Briscoe saying, "I know about homiletics, but I never let it interfere with my preaching." He's laying on the ground in front of Jesus. And why did he come? What's he there for? To get healed. Okay? Right. That's what he's there. These guys have gone all this trouble to get him to Jesus, to get him healed. And so, what is the first thing Jesus says to him? Seeing the faith of the four, he said to him, your sins are forgiven. Oh, man. Now, if I was Bob, and I heard that, my first thought would be, well, you know, that's nice, but that's not what we brought him for. Okay. We brought him to get him healed. What about that, Jesus? You know, how about a little sensitivity here, Jesus? I mean, yeah, I know he needs his sins forgiven. We all need our sins forgiven, but, what about getting him healed? But here's one cool thing about Jesus. Jesus knows what our real need is. And sometimes we think our felt need is what our real need is, but our real need is forgiveness of sins. Are you with me? You got that? Okay. They all felt like his major first need was healing, but his first need is forgiveness of sins. And I tell you what, everybody in your town without Christ, I don't care if they're in the hospital, in the ICU, in the hospice care or whatever, their first need is not healing, it is meeting Jesus. Okay, that is the greatest need in life. You can't miss that. I mean, and it's right here. It's right here. And Jesus shows that. Okay. Now, there's a little problem here, I see. I did preach long. Golly, you told me to preach, and I'm okay. Well, I want to try. I'll try to. I'm getting almost to the close, but I do love telling Bible story. So I'm getting close. Y'all hang with me there. Y'all are. So there's one little problem here. There needs to be personal faith in Jesus before forgiveness of sins and salvation. Do we all agree that? Okay. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay. Where is that in this story? Where is that in this story? Jesus doesn't even give the guy a chance to talk, say anything. Okay. I think the clue comes in the next few verses. And here it is. Because when he said your sins are forgiven, what is it the Pharisees who are in the room, you've got the religious Pharisees, start thinking in their mind, hey, nobody can forgive sin but God. And they're right. Their doctrine is correct. So he must be, how can this rabbi claim to forgive sins? But notice it says he read their thoughts. He read their thought. That's a scary thing, ain't it? Pardon my English. Jesus can read our thoughts. He can see what's going on here and here. And it is my belief that he could see the brokenness and the neediness and the sadness and the repentance in this man laying in front of him on the ground on the mat paralyzed. He could read his thoughts and the sorrow and his belief that Jesus could be the answer to his life. That's my understanding of that passage. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now I could go on and on. This is really a two-part sermon. I'm not going to do part two. But I do want to end with a couple of thoughts here. Number one is, in this room, do you know that your sins are forgiven by Jesus? Okay. Has that been that time where you and Jesus met and you know Jesus, and you know your sins have been forgiven by Jesus, and you're a believer now in Jesus, and you have eternal life. If you do not know that, then you need to talk to your elders and to those in the church who know or talk to me or whatever. But we'd like to tell you how you could leave this assembly room knowing, okay? So that's the most important thing I want to close with. The second thing I want to close with is just my lesson, my takeaway. And when I preach, I want God to do, there's something that I want to do. I don't want to just give you Bible information. I was in Howard Hendricks' class, you know, and he said the three parts of Bible study are observation, what does the Bible say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And application, what do I do with this? And so here's what I want to see happen after I drive away in my fire engine red Dodge Charger. And that is that you guys become more sensitive than you had been to those who are outside. Okay? And you're doing what you can, and you're looking for those paralyzed people. And you're working together through prayer, and sometimes all your part is just prayer, to bring them. And then when those different paralyzed people get here, you, and they're dirty, and they're messy, and they're lost, and they don't think the way you think, that you will welcome them, you will share Jesus, and you give the Holy Spirit that time and opportunity to give them a bath and wash them up and clean them up and help them become mature believers. And you'll welcome them. That's what I want to happen from the word that I've given today. May I close in prayer and then I'll turn it over to you. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for this passage that has so gripped my heart in terms of just doing better in these areas. Lord, bless this church. Lord, help them wreck the roof to find ways to let people meet Jesus. Help them to think creatively. Help them to go outside their boxes. Not outside the scriptural guidelines, but outside their personal practice and personal boxes. And help them to be a lighthouse, a house on the hill, a place where truth is proclaimed, but lives are changed also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.